Very good morning to everybody, and a hugely warm welcome to our steeple service of worship. We welcome everybody who's here on this Zoom screen this morning, and we also welcome all those who will be listening later on to the audio recording of the Zoom service. For those who are here this morning, please feel free to stay on after the service of worship. For we'll be going into breakout rooms. We call it coffee time. It's a chance to chat to six to eight other people and just catch up with each other and just share some friendship together. So, welcome to everybody. And this morning, thank you so much to all those who will contribute to the service. Thank you to John and Bob, who will help us with the prayers and readings. And thank you to Jim, who brings our message to us today. And we thank you so much to our own tech team today, who are working really hard behind the scenes. We thank Moira, Barbara, Stefan, Alistair. So, together, we're a community. We're gathered this morning round God's Word, offering each other friendship, love, fellowship, support, and seeking to become equipped and enabled to serve the world that God loves, to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. In worship, we're bringing all that we are to all that God is. And in these next 40 minutes, we really seek to encounter God, to meet with Him, seek His face. We acknowledge that He holds each of our stories, and whatever this week's been like, whether it's been a difficult week, a stressful week, maybe there's been painful loss. I think for some, it's been a week of joyful reunions with people they haven't seen for a very long time. It may be a week of satisfaction at work, well done, or it may just have been another week with nothing particularly distinctive about it. Whatever it has been like, God holds our story and He knows. We're deeply loved and deeply known. And so we come to this loving Father to bring our worship, our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving to Him. I'll pray in a minute, but I want to just read from Psalm 100 in the Message version of it to gather us into that place of prayer before God. It reads, "Know this. God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter here with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and forever." So let's pray together. Our Father God, who gives us everything that we need as our provider and abundantly adds so much blessing over and above just what we need, we thank you for this day, which already is so gifted. Creator God, we look around and we see that beautiful green that just comes in the middle of May, late spring as we head into early summer. And God, we're surrounded by blossom. There's dew on the grass, and the sun promises some warmth. We're so thankful for it. We're so thankful, God, for the ways in which you bring love and friendship into our lives. And we thank you for each person here on this screen and each person listening later. So precious to you, God, and so valuable to us here. We thank you that we've woken today in the company of a Father God who loves us so much, who provides all we need and gives into each day the deepest of blessings. Jesus, we thank you that we can remember again today who you are and what you've done, in this weekly rhythm of remembering that you are the Good Shepherd, the vine, the light of the world, our best friend, our elder brother, and our Saviour. Jesus, today we return to the cross, knowing that there, only there, do we find complete forgiveness. And today we come again to the sight and the sound of the empty tomb, where we find in all things the promise of new life. We pray that you'd lead us into all the turnings around and all the turnings away that we need to do from the stuff that we know perfectly well shouldn't be in our lives. Things which upset other people, which hurt them, which cause pain. The ways in which we live, which damage our environment, which cause pain to the world around and pain to people very far away in other parts of the world. But Jesus, again, we come back and thank you that it's here that we are completely forgiven and set free to live new life. Holy Spirit, come to us this morning and inspire us. Kindle our imaginations and catch us up in the fire of your love as you work amongst us. We pray that you'd fill our sails with your breath of life. Equip us better to serve you and to serve the world. Father God, Jesus, Spirit, draw near to us. As we cast our crowns before you and become lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. Amen. We listen to and sing at home our first song, which is "The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases," after which Bob will continue with our reading. "The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases." While we're waiting for the music, we could give some thought about the next lines, which follow, "His mercies never come to an end, and they're new every morning." So while we're waiting for the music, just give thought to these lines.
We have two readings this morning. The first is from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 21. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And the New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading the whole chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. We'll now pass to John for time of prayer for others.
Shall we pray together? Triune God, whose steadfast fatherly love never ceases, the creator and sustainer of the cosmos, source of all truth, justice, and love. Jesus Christ, who in his incarnation gave us a glimpse of a renewed world, who in his crucifixion met head on and overcame the full force of the power of evil, death, and destruction, who in his resurrection heralded the new birth of new creation, and who in his ascension claimed his rightful kingship of the cosmos. Holy Spirit, who invites us into new life to be kings and priests, and who sustains us to rule with Christ and to work for peace, justice, healing, and transformation. You have taught us to pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're therefore confident that we can bring to you just a few of the many sources of pain in the world, and to plead with you to show mercy, to uphold and empower those who work to bring peace, justice, healing, and transformation to the very many troubled and apparently intransigent situations of our time. And Father God, in particular, but not exclusively, we pray for Israel, Gaza, and the occupied territories. We pray for more protection over civilians, especially children. We pray for the Christians and the churches in Gaza, Israel, and the occupied territories as they seek to walk the way of Jesus in the path of justice for Palestinians and a lasting peace for all. And we pray with our brothers and sisters against the spirit of evil and death, and ask for all people in these lands to have life and life in abundance. We pray, Father God, for the success of every international intervention ongoing to try and stop the war on Gaza, and for the world to listen to voices of justice and peace that counterbalance the dehumanization of the Palestinian people. We ask you, Father God, to give strength, courage, determination to all those who work in these lands for justice and peace by engaging in the challenging and dangerous work of discovering, exposing, and resisting the many and usually complex foundational reasons for fear and conflict so often rooted in bad decisions of years gone by. We remember Musalaha, the Holy Land Trust, Jewish Voices for Peace, among so many others, and not least the small groups of Jews and Palestinians meeting together to share their narratives, to repent, to seek your strength to move forward together. And Father God, we pray for our own government, who has been and still is complicit in contributing to the pain in the world. Thank you for the work of the Campaign Against the Arms Trade, which has recently been granted permission for their legal challenge over the £1.6 billion supply of weapons for the war in Yemen, which our government resumed in July last year. And we ask for success in the courts, that once again these arms sales will be stopped, and this time for good. And Father God, we lament our government cutting the aid budget and the impact this has on the least developed countries. And we ask that even now this decision will be reversed through your intervention and the endeavours of those who oppose it. We pray for the many organisations serving needy parts of the world who face the prospect of their projects coming to an abrupt end, and for those who will be most severely impacted by this. And Father God, we're uneasy about the government's proposals to change the immigration system in the UK. And we pray that they will reflect on and respond constructively to the outcome of the recent consultation. May they find effective and just ways to address the system's current weaknesses, and that justice and mercy will dictate the final outcome. And we pray for the citizens and leaders in Glasgow as they host and support the 4,000 asylum seekers in their city. And in particular, we remember Christian communities like the Well, St. George's, Tron, and several others that engage with these people. And finally, Father God, we pray for ourselves as Jesus' community in the steeple. We ask for your forgiveness for the anger, hatred, and violence that all of us have the potential to carry within us. And we pray for your grace to continually renew us, to be a people of hope, faith, and love. And in the changes we face together in the coming months, please lead us into a future where we are secure in your steadfast love. and where we live out your kingdom in a way worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we bring these intercessions. Amen.
Amen. We continue with listening and singing to our song, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want, and I'll Trust in Him Always." This recording was made by Steeple musicians in their own homes last year and edited together by Leslie Ann. So we access this song, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want."
Everyone, I'm sorry I can't be with you for live Zooming today, and as you may have gathered, this is a recording from earlier in the week. The theme for Sundays this month is journeying, and in the Bible there's lots of stories and passages about faith journeys, but today from Isaiah chapter 30 and from the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to have a look at direction of travel first of all, and then how we travel together after that. Both are important because it's like driving in a car. It's great if you've got a car and you're on the right road and you know where you're going, and you can work all the controls, and you've got your license, and you've got your insurance. But when you get to your destination, and whether you get to your destination, is really to do with how you drive. So anyway, this morning, it's both direction of travel and how we drive along together. So first of all, direction of travel. The words from Isaiah chapter 30. This is the way. Walk in it. Now, almost immediately, I thought about our leadership team here in the Steeple Church family, because they've already given us a clear direction of travel. And if you want to find out about this in detail, then they have put together a document called the Church Profile. It's 24 pages. And it's been put together so that any prospective minister will have an idea of who we are and what we are about. And on page 3 of this document, and it'd be good for you to get your hands on it when in due course it's published, because then you'll be able to get in behind our leadership team and let them know that we are all for them. Anyway, on page 3 of the Church Profile, there is the Steeple vision, and that's what gives us our direction. And here's how it reads. Our vision is to be a worshipping church community at the heart of Dundee that's Bible-based, prayerful and alive in Christ, that attracts others to follow Jesus through our caring approach to others around us. So here's some bullet points. There's worship, first and foremost, because we aim to honour God, not just at our Sunday services, but through the whole of our lives. Then there's the Bible. The combination of reading, hearing, making sense of, and living out God's written words is what keeps us on track. Then there's prayer. Our hearts individually and together focused on staying in close together with God day by day in all the ups and downs and twists and turns of life. And then there's being alive in Christ. That's the crucified and risen conqueror of death. And it's through finding and having a relationship with Jesus. That means we discover and explore together the life that God loves us to have and to enjoy this side of the grave and in the new age to come after Jesus returns. And then there's Dundee. Dundee is the location of our building in the city centre. But you know, our parish presence and our scattered presence means that we have mission influence not only at the heart of Dundee, but also much wider and actually across the world. Now, our short reading from Isaiah is God speaking to the panicked citizens of Jerusalem round about 2,700 years ago. They were on the verge of extinction at the hands of Assyria. Now, at this time, their track record was woeful. They had opted for seriously wrong choices, like leaving God out of the equation. The consequences had been grim, and there seemed to be no way out. But leaders had appeared in front of their faces to give them the direction of travel they needed to follow. Now, they still had built-in tendencies to veer off course. You know how, like, some golfers, when they hit the ball, hook it, and other ones slice it. And anyway, we all have our own ways of veering off course. But in Isaiah chapter 30, the big thing was that turning back to God meant that He would follow up. He would follow them up. And His voice would be heard like the sound of a sat-nav, so that any misdirection could be alerted and avoided for the future. And the words in Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21 read, "Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you'll see them. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." So 2,700 years on, God's message for us is that he has given us a leadership team who have set before us a direction in the steeple vision. And it's a direction and a vision to which we can all rally. And rally especially to the sound of God saying to us, "This is the way, walk in it." The direction of travel is one thing, but there's also how we move on together. What the Corinthian church family had in their order of service when they worshipped, Paul had no difficulty with. He actually encourages the use of all the tools in the Holy Spirit's toolbox. And he tells them, chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." And in 14, verse 1, he says, "Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." So it was not what, it was how they worshipped that Paul had trouble with. This is because there seemed to be a very unhelpful competitive rivalry between the high-profile prominent people who featured large in their services. You know, who's the big people? Who are the important ones? Who are the powerful ones? Who are the impressive ones? And all that kind of thing. And this in turn, of course, generated bad feeling fallout in the congregation. Now, if we can set aside the details, which is quite important because the church in ancient Corinth was very different from our present-day steeple church. But if we can sieve out the details, the bottom line issue, not just for them, but I think in any church, the bottom line issue was this unhelpful striving for status. And I suspect that aggressive status seeking is more likely to arise in fellowships where there are significant numbers of needy human beings who long to be loved, who want attention and to have interest shown in them. But one way or another, they're left feeling unloved and ignored and with little or no interest being shown. And that's a shame. Because having a sense of being cared for and belonging matters, doesn't it? Paul's medicine for the wounds in Corinth is the huge stretch and strength of Jesus' humble, crucified, such costly love. And the Corinthians had somehow forgotten to pick up the medicine from the chemists. Maybe they had left the prescription lying in the medical practice. But in verses 4 to 7, here we find out how Jesus' crucified love is. So for any Christian anywhere who needs healing for the love that we may have been deprived of, Jesus again and again and again and again says, "This is how I love you." And Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 31, that this way is the most excellent way. It's beyond comparison. It's the way for us to travel. It's how best we can travel together. It's how the stretch and power of Jesus' love is experienced. So here it is. His love, verse 4, is patient. The old way of speaking about this is to say that it suffereth long. And it puts up with such a lot. It's like love elastic with a huge, huge stretch. And we know this because it takes in me and it takes in you, it takes in all of us in our Steeple Church family. And of course, it's also what holds us, it keeps holding us together. The patience, the long suffering, the elastic of Jesus' love is kind. That means he's not mean-spirited. He's not kind of reluctantly tolerant. He's generous. And his patience is filled with wanting what's good for us and others. Jesus' crucified love, then, we're told, it does not envy. I think this means that Jesus' sense of identity came from being so loved by his Father in heaven, that he was lovingly willing himself to go way beyond, that's to the cross, way beyond the limits of our love. And I don't think he ever thought that other people were better off than he was. And for him, there wasn't anything better than being who he was and doing what he was sent to do. I think the more we can take in and have and share a Jesus' humble crucified love, it means that we can extend our love a bit further. And I also think that, being able to take in a Jesus' love ourselves means that kind of fragility and brittleness and touchiness in our part gets mitigated. Jesus' love, we're told, doesn't boast and is not proud. He had no need to make himself more than he was by talking big. And his death on the cross demonstrated forever that sacrificial humility confers the highest status to anybody. That's in God's eyes. A big talk and pride on our part simply brings our insecurity and longing for status in an unhelpful way to the surface. And it exposes, more than anything, our own need for Jesus' wonderful kind of love. Verse 5, his love, Jesus' love, doesn't dishonour others. Now, he didn't hold back from being direct and challenging when he needed to be. But he always respected everyone, and he discounted nobody. And he's left us all with the responsibility that's ours, to choose the options before us. And I think it's always good, when we're speaking to one another, to communicate hope and encouragement. Because that's generally always appreciated. Jesus' humble crucified love is not, we are told, self-seeking. He is always about going down to give us, me and you, a hand up, rather than climbing over anybody himself to get elevated. And any insecure self-seeking on our part shows itself when we walk over others to get places. Jesus' crucified humble love, we are told, is not easily angered. Now, he did get angry, but that was mostly because of a religious self-righteousness that was kind of long-term and persisted. He didn't like that at all. But he wasn't given to the arbitrary flare-ups and outbursts that can be triggered in any of us for all sorts of reasons. And I think God's love for him was so great that somehow that kind of explosiveness that can be in us gets disarmed. Jesus' crucified love keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't build up files on all the wrongdoing, all the wrongdoings we're guilty of. And neither does he suffer from the slow burn, long-term resentment that can be built up in us when we note and file away the wrongs other people do to us. Nursing our wrath to keep it warm is what Robert Burns called it. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil. Though he's a champion of justice, Jesus doesn't gloat vindictively when bad things happen to evil people. His love rejoices with the truth, we're told. What Jesus does do is gladly connect with and touch into the difficult and painful realities in our lives. The things that we find it hard to own or cope with. And what Jesus does is gladly show us the tender care and grant us healing, of course, which come from his Spirit. Charles Rennie Mackintosh once produced a print, I've got a copy of, and it says, there is hope in honest error, none in the icy perfections of a mere stylist. So that's about art, but it's also about life, is it not? And not being real about the painful things in our lives that are difficult for us, and denying them or minimizing them means that we have a way of kind of immunizing ourselves against the healing power of Jesus and his Spirit. Anyway, verse 7. Always, 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 Jesus' love protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. So come what may, no matter what happens, Jesus' humble crucified love goes on and on and on and on. He protects. This means he defends God's honour and our well-being. He trusts. Means he carried on believing that his Father could be relied on. And it's the immovable steadfastness of his own faith that gives us, does it not, the confidence we all need to keep on trusting in God ourselves. The hope of Jesus' love looks ahead to the future that God sends over the horizon. And this is particularly when his kingdom comes finally and fully one day. This is the future we all long for and stand on our tiptoes to get a glimpse of in advance. Jesus' love perseveres under the weight of all the worst we can think of. Jesus held up. He stood up for his Father, and for all of us he came to save. He did not collapse and he did not go down. We sing, don't we? Lifted up was he to die. It's finished was his cry. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So he persevered, he lasted the pace, and he always will. And it'd be good for us to imagine being under what the Old Testament calls God's wings, God's protecting wings, where there's a space and the ability ourselves to hold up and keep on blessing God and one another. So the elastic of Jesus' love has such a huge stretch. It's the love he has for you and me and all of us in the church family. And since his love for us is also ours to have and to share, means how we travel on together, means recognizing that God confers the highest status in any church to the people who humbly take to heart the greatness of Jesus' love and who are open to sacrificially and courageously sharing his love. Especially when it is not easy. So take note, and I'm trying to take note, that for God, the highest status people around in any church, the height of their status should not be measured against the prominence and importance and the eminence and the abilities of those who get most attention to the front in the church family. The highest status belongs to those of us, any of us, who humbly embrace the cost and the wonder of Jesus' crucified love. So here's a prayer. Loving and almighty Lord God, as we travel the road ahead together, directed by you, we thank you very much for our leadership team. And we pray for the power of your Spirit, Lord, the power of your Son's humble crucified love to fill us and expand our hearts so that our love will stretch all the further. Amen. Now to reflect on the wonder of the medicine for the wounded that Jesus' Spirit brings. Here's a song to reflect on while we listen.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, and then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you can preach like Peter, if you can pray like Paul, go home and tell your neighbor, he died to save us all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. To heal the sin-sick soul.
Thanks to Jim for bringing that message. We sing our final song together, listening in on screen. It's Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. So we listen and we sing together. We finish by just pausing and acknowledging that love which has protected us, which has persevered for us, which brings us hope, so much hope, and enables our trust in God. And we pray that from now we would live onwards, bringing that hope to other people enabling their trust in God and always seeking to protect whoever we encounter, whoever we meet, always seeking to protect them and persevere on their behalf. So, lost in wonder and love and praise, we unmute ourselves by pressing the little microphone button, and let's say together the grace. It'll be a funny sound with lots of voices blending, but we say it together in praise of our wonderful God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.